have been in the series Simple Gospel. Simple yet profound, simple yet powerful. This is message two of that series. And today we're going to be talking about your faith. Is your faith for real? Is your faith for real? I want to ask you to do something this morning that I don't believe I've ever asked you to do since I started preaching 12, 13 years ago. I don't want you to pray for anybody else in this service today. I want you to pray for you. I don't want you to pray for your children, your grandchildren, your mate, your co-workers. I want you to pray for you. I want you to pray to the Lord, and I want you to say, Lord, if I'm not right with you, show me today. Lord, if I'm not right with you, if I'm not saved, if my faith is not for real, reveal it to me today. And if you'll pray a prayer like that, I believe in this presence, God will speak to you and he will show you what it is you are to do. What it is you are to do. I dedicate this message to my mentor, Dr. Bobby Atkins, today. Please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. This morning, I'm going to release a message into the atmosphere about a famous parable that Jesus taught his disciples. Jesus gets to the place here in the Gospel of Matthew where he shifts from practical revelation into revealing things by way of parable. He has just released one parable in our text, the parable of the sower, and he talks about how seed is word, seed is God's word, and then right after he releases that parable, he releases this particular parable on the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. Verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, while the church slept, while the fathers slept, while the preacher slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. More on this next week. An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. This particular revelation has revealed things to me about the future of the church that I'm not at liberty to release this morning. But it says this, do you want us to go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Very profound. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, somebody say a harvest is coming, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Heavenly Father, anoint this word today. Open the hearts of your people today. Give them clarity today. Give them an ear to hear today, Lord. Keep their focus on you and your word today. Lord, reveal yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible speaks about mysteries. A biblical mystery is something that was concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. These are things that were hidden at one point, but God chose a specific time and a specific place and a specific manner in which to reveal these things at a later date. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. That's why we see many of the creative leaders in our world now making movies that have a gospel message in the center of them, because Jesus understood that in order to reach people, you had to speak to them in their language. The word parable in the Greek consists of two words, para and bowl. Para in the Greek means beside, and bowl means to throw. So Jesus would take a common story or a common theme, and he would throw something spiritual beside it. Something with a hidden meaning that only kingdom-minded people or saints could understand. The disciples were troubled by this parable. It bothered them. It scared them to the degree that they came to Jesus and they asked him to clarify this teaching. They asked him to clarify, Jesus, will you explain this to us? Because it scared them and it ought to scare us. Jesus said in John to the disciples, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to certain people it has not been given. I remember, and you'll have to forgive me, but one of my favorite movies growing up, and it wasn't a PG movie, it was White Men Can't Jump, and I love that movie with Woody Harrelson and Wesley Snipes, the goofy white guy who hustles them out of their money but later gets hustled. And it was a great movie on race and how we judge one another, although I don't condone the language in it any longer. But it was a great movie, and there's a part in that movie that I always used to laugh about, particularly with my black friends that I played ball with. We would joke about this, but there's a scene in the movie where they're listening to Jimi Hendrix, the white characters listening to Jimi Hendrix, and that Wesley Snipes, the African-American character in the movie, tells the white guy, you can't hear Jimi. And he said, what do you mean I can't hear Jimi Hendrix? What do you mean? He said, well, you're not one of us. You can't hear him. And he said, they get in this big bantering about who can hear Jimi and who can't. It's a very funny scene in the movie. But in the kingdom of God, the ability to hear from God and see things that God wants you to see, it's not a laughing matter. There are certain people who can see things that others can't, and there are certain people who can hear things that others can't. Why? Because they are wheat. They are the authentic. They are chosen by God. They've received salvation. So is your faith for real? What was it about this particular parable that alarmed the disciples the way it did? What was it about it? Was it the part about being gathered together and burned? I'm sure that was a part of it. But I believe with all of my heart, what it was that they were concerned about where they would spend eternity. What could be worse than going to hell? I can't think of many things that would be worse than spending an eternity in hell. Except maybe one thing, and that is to live your life believing you're on the road to heaven when indeed you're on the road to hell. And that is why Jesus released this particular parable, so that people would have authentic faith, so that their faith would be for real, so they would know their Creator, they would know Christ, He would be the Lord of their lives. I believe on any given Sunday, on any given church in America, that we stand before and sometimes we see more tares than we do wheat. We see more tares than we do wheat. So as I said, I wanted you to pray a prayer at the beginning of this, asking God what He wanted to reveal in you, what He wanted to do in you. I wanted you to take this Sunday off from praying for other people and listening to my message, applying it to other people, and apply this 110% to your life. Because that's where the revelation of God will be for you in the midst of this text today. You say, is that even a biblical prayer, Pastor Ronnie, to not pray for other people and to ask God to reveal something inside of me? Well, listen to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves, everybody point and say me, to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, the hero within, that he is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So there are four observations I want to release into the atmosphere this morning about a tear. Pastor Ronnie, what is a tear? First of all, I want you to notice the way a tear is defined. The way a tear is defined. First and foremost, a tear is someone who is religious but not redeemed. You say, what do you mean religious? Well, 4.7 billion people out of 6.9 billion on planet Earth claim to have some kind of religious affiliation. But it is possible when we study the tear that we can be religious, we can know the religious lingo, we can quote scriptures, we can teach Sunday school, we can preach sermons, we can lead worship, we can cast out devils, we can prophesy, we can walk in a religious manner, but not be redeemed. Because it's not your works, friend, that gets you to heaven. It's not your denomination that gets you to heaven. It's not even your compassion that gets you to heaven. It's the condition of your heart. And there are many people that are religious. They're ordained. They've been anointed. They might even speak in tongues. But there's something absent from their heart. So the way a tear is defined, first, it's someone who is religious but not redeemed. Next, and this is going to really mess with some of you, but it is someone who has been changed but not converted. I'm thankful you're not on drugs anymore. I'm thankful you're no longer an alcoholic. I'm thankful that you no longer have a lust problem or a gossip problem. But you can be changed but not converted. You can have all of the fleshly things you want to defeat under control but still not be converted. You can take medicine to quit an addiction. You can receive counseling. But that doesn't mean just because you've changed that you're converted. Religious but not redeemed, changed but not converted. This is what the gospel says in Matthew. On that day they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not done many wonders in your name? Have we not done the things you ask us to do? And we know how he responds. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh, what a sad day it would be to stand before God and have done all these things, but never really knew him. Never really had him on the inside of you. The world is filled with people who were once bad people, but now they do good things. But that doesn't mean they're converted. Next, as we define a tear, it's someone who is sincere, but not saved. Someone who is sincere, but not saved. Suicide bombers are sincere. More sincere than most of us. The people who flew those planes into the Twin Towers were led by demons and they're demonic, and I don't agree with any of it, but they were sincere. They thought they had a promise of heaven waiting on them. People who murder in the name of Allah or even Jesus Christ are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Sincere, but not saved. People want to help other people and walk in compassion, but that doesn't necessarily mean, according to the scriptures, that they're saved. I tell you, what a shame it would be to live your entire lives in some kind of a cult, sincerely following wrong doctrine, but miss Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, in the midst of all of it. That's why I ask you this morning to pray a prayer asking God to reveal Himself to you. Let me ask you another question. How many of you, and I want you to respond with your hand raised, have ever walked down an aisle more than once for something for God? All of you. So if you're in this building today and you're already under conviction because you don't know if you're truly saved, you don't know if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you've never repented, you've never changed your course, you need to understand you're surrounded by people who've made the trip down the aisle more than once. And the simple gospel is about you knowing deep in your soul that you're saved, that you're born again, that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Because it does me no good to preach to you on the rapture and spiritual warfare and to present the gospel if you don't know for sure. And I want you to know that you know that you know that you're saved. Why aren't we in revival, Pastor Ronnie? Perhaps it's because half of us aren't even saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be submitted. It means Jesus is Lord above all. He is Lord of all. It means we've been forgiven, that we've accepted God's free gift of love and grace. It means we've decided to pick up our cross and follow Him. So, saved people are submitted people. Saved people are big picture people. Saved people understand that it's not about preference, it's about presence. Saved people are willing to let go of all of their preferences in order for God's presence to be made manifest in a church and people to come to the gospel, come to the foot of the cross. Jesus was addressing people, His own disciples, who were religious but not redeemed, changed but never converted, sincere but had never been saved. I've had people tell me when sharing the gospel, my kids go to Christian school. I'm not making fun, but I've really had people say, my kids go to Christian school. Well, wonderful. There's as much hell in Christian school as there is in public school. It's just hidden better and covered by money. Sending your kids to Christian school doesn't make you a Christian. Living a middle-class life where you give to charities doesn't make you a Christian. Helping the poor doesn't make you a Christian. It's the fruit of a saved person, but that in and of itself doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good parent doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good grandparent doesn't make you a Christian. Being on three or four political boards in this city doesn't make you a Christian. So a tare is someone who is on the road to eternal damnation but sincerely believes that they are on the road to righteousness in heaven. How could this happen to a person? Because we, as pastors and Christian leaders, we are so insecure and we are so fearful that people will leave our churches and that we won't have what we need to have, and we're so worried about covering our own backside that we will accept people into our churches that aren't saved. We will ordain people that aren't saved. We will take money from people who aren't saved. We ought to be ashamed. We need faith. We need truth. We need a good old-fashioned revival. It shouldn't be about the next famous person that's preaching or leading worship. I shouldn't even have to have famous people to get you to come to church. When we have a revival twice a year, you ought to want to come. I ought to have to get security out there. There's so many people. Why? Because the Spirit of God's moving. It's not about who we have here to preach. We've turned into some kind of fan club where we come for who we want, and we follow who we want. And if this person's singing, I'm going to come. And which church can have the next famous preacher come? And it never should have gotten that way. It always should have been about Jesus. I told our staff this past week, I said, I'm growing weary of trying to have the next famous person to get people to come to church again. I go back to a time where people came because that's where their family was. That's where their future was. That's where the finished work of Jesus Christ was lifted up. It didn't matter who was preaching. People came to get touched by God. We need to get back to that. The way a tear is defined. Now let's look quickly at the way a tear is developed. The way a tear is developed. It says in our text that a tear has been planted among the wheat. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So a tear looks just like wheat. You're surrounded by people that look like you, pray like you, know the scriptures you know. They look just like wheat, but they're not. And there's nothing you can do with something artificial to make it authentic. A plastic flower will never be a real flower. But there is something you can do with a soul that's not authentic. It can be saved. It can be changed. It can become wheat. Planted among the wheat. Looks like wheat. Sounds like wheat. But for a kingdom person, there are just a few differences. Not only has it been planted among the wheat, it's promoted along with the wheat. We ordain it. We lay hands on it. We prophesy to it. We allow it to sing. We allow it to preach. We allow it to serve. We take its money. It's promoted right along with the wheat. But it's not wheat yet. I love how the Lord is, you see the patience of the Lord. Because the servants say, listen, let's just go pull these things out. Let's just. Master says, no, just wait till the harvest comes. Wait till the harvest comes. You know, God is patient with us. I'm thankful he's been patient with me. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering. I believe God allows things so that his children will come to know him and accept him. Promoted with the wheat, it's also processed before the wheat. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. Jesus tells us, and we'll discuss this in detail in week 4, but he says there's coming a day. Thousands and thousands of people that have been thinking they are saved, thinking they're on the road to heaven, thinking they're walking with God, will find out that they've really been on the road to hell. But God sent me here this morning to tell you that there is a way. And he came not so anyone would have to go to hell, so that we would have life and have it more abundantly, so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. If we're going to see revival, the majority of us need to be saved. It needs to happen today. The way a tear is defined, the way a tear is developed. Now quickly, the way a tear is deceived. The way a tear is deceived. I believe a tear, someone who doesn't have authentic faith, whose faith is not for real, I believe a tear knows. But we convince the tear that they're okay. They understand something's missing inside of them, but we, as Christians, have become so cowardly, we won't tell people the truth anymore. We won't share our faith anymore because we don't want to offend anyone. What kinds of things does the enemy use to convince a person that he or she is really saved? What kind of things? Somebody say good works. Good works helps to deceive a tear. Before I can prove deception, let me show you a description. Look at the graphic that we have today. You can see the difference here between a wheat and a tear if you really analyze this picture. Do you see how the wheat bends? You see the wheat, its seeds are the strongest, and its roots are the strongest. Those who have strong roots are bent. They allow themselves to be bent by the wind of the Holy Spirit. The authentic Christian is the humble Christian. The authentic Christian is the one who's down on bended knee. The authentic Christian allows the Spirit to bend them. But if you analyze a tear always has to stand taller than the authentic wheat. And a spirit of pride and good works and selfishness will tell you that you have to be not set apart for the gospel, but stand the tallest in the flesh. Sorry. But a tear has to stand the tallest. A tear has to be noticed. A tear has to pretend like they're something that they're not. A tear has to keep up an image. But a wheat allows that wind to bow them down and humble themselves and not be concerned with who stands the tallest, not be concerned with who gets the credit. As long as I'm in his presence, as long as I'm caught up in the wind, as long as I'm bent down on bended knee and I'm in the presence of my Savior, that's all that I need. A tear that's deceived. It's deceived by pride. It's deceived by good works. It's deceived by good beliefs. James 2 verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. But guess what? The demons also believe. Demons believe in the Bible. Demons believe in the blood of Jesus. Demons believe in the resurrection. Demons believe in the ascension back to glory. Demons believe in all the things that we teach you. Good works and good beliefs won't get you to heaven. Here we go again. Not only good works and good beliefs, good people deceive a tear. In our effort not to offend people, we won't share the authentic gospel. Well, if you just love Jesus. Well, if you just do right, you just try your best. No, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was in sin, but I've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. I've been forgiven of my sins. I've changed my mind about who I used to be. And Jesus Christ has been made the Lord of my life, the King of my heart, saved. Good people help deceive a tear. Good people that don't want to offend. Good people who have chosen compassion over truth. Good people that believe other good people are converted. Good experiences help deceive a tear. You see, could you imagine the field day the enemy has in charismatic churches like ours that deceives you into thinking because you fell out one time when someone laid hands on you or you started speaking in a tongue you knew not of that you were saved, or that you learned how to pray or do warfare, that you were automatically saved? What a field day the enemy has in charismatic circles. We know how to flow in that, but we're flowing in it as a tare, not an authentic wheat. But even if we, Galatians 1:8, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You say, Pastor Ronnie, what if I've been baptized? Baptism's great, but if you never had a change of heart, all you did was get wet. What if I spent time in prayer? Prayer's great, but if you never had a change of heart, who were you praying to? I've spoken in tongues. I've laid hands on the sick. I've cast out demons. I go to this life group or attend the healing rooms. Are wonderful. Is your faith for real? Good works won't do it. Good beliefs won't do it. Good people around you won't do it. Good experiences won't even cut it, friend. You need Jesus Christ. And I close here, the way a tear is delivered. I believe with all of my heart right now that the Holy Spirit is convicting some of you. And many of you already know that you're a tear. And you know you need to be saved this morning before we pray for our teachers and our students. Let me tell you the way a tear is to be delivered biblically, what the Bible says. First of all, the condition of your soul must be revealed. John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So if you are convicted right now, I'm not talking about guilt. I'm talking about if you are convicted in your soul that you've never truly been saved. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The condition of your soul must be revealed. I grew up saved at 8, rededicated at 14, filled with the Spirit at 17, but I don't know that I was saved until 2005, because my life changed in 2005. My heart changed. My behavior, while still not perfect by a long shot, my behavior changed. My spirit changed. It was a defining moment in my life. I preached as a teenager in malls to youth groups, unsaved. My mother was a pastor's wife, leading groups, leading women's ministry early in my father's ministry, and did it all unsaved. People on our staff served on this staff and did it unsaved. So don't tell me just because you come here, you're saved. You can do all of these things unsaved, and you need to be saved. The condition of your soul must be revealed. The crisis of your life must be recognized. In Acts, it said in chapter 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? The enemy will tell you, oh, just do it in your heart. Wait till you get home. You don't want anybody to ask you questions. Bible says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. The Bible also says, if you'll not confess me in front of men, I'll not confess you in front of my Father. That's why we have altar calls, not to get cute and put on a spectacle. It's because there's something significant about you saying, I'm not ashamed of what the gospel has done in my heart. And I'm confessing you in front of men. I'm making it public that God has saved me, that He's filled me, that He's touched me, and I'm never going back. Something significant about an altar call. The crisis of your life must be recognized, but the choice of your heart must be redemption. The choice of your heart must be redemption. You can choose to be religious. You can choose to go your own way, to walk in pride. But the gospel demands that you accept His love and His grace once and for all. Turn from your sins and follow Him and receive the simple gospel. So I want you to bow your heads with me. All over this building. And I want to lead you in a prayer. That prayer goes something like this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not sure if you're saved and going to heaven, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I'm a tare, but I want to become wheat today. I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I believe that You love sinners and that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I also believe, Lord Jesus, that You were raised from the dead, and right now I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and I invite You into my heart to save me. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and use me for Your glory. Use me for Your glory. The enemy would have you believe that you'll be judged, but you will not be judged. You'll be embraced. You'll be loved by the wheat, and you'll be disjointed from the tares. So before we move ahead in this service and we pray for our students and teachers and we lay hands on them to go into their field and be wheat, I've got to make sure that you know Jesus.